People said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. It is so good to be with you here. I know gathering online and encouraging one another, and many still are. In fact, we had way more last Sunday who gathered with us online than here live, and I suppose that still might be the case. But what a delight it is to see you. I was standing next to Lori as we were singing and just again overwhelmed at not only the importance of exalting God together in song, but the love that we can display to one another, self-sacrificially placing one another ahead of ourselves and delighting in this privilege. What we believe is always displayed by what we do. Now, often we think we believe something, but what we do shouts out a different story. What we believe, biblically, is always displayed in what we do. I suppose if we look at the world around us, we will see hypocrisy. I remember the story of President Theodore Roosevelt. He was trying to get reelected, and he was taking people back to what he was declaring was his roots, and he brought the reporters into the barn, and they stood in the barn, and as he went in, he grabbed the pitchfork and walked over to where he thought the hay would be, and there was no hay there. And so he shouted out, "John, where's all the hay?" And the shout came back from aloft, "Sorry, sir, I ain't had time to toss it back down again after you pitched it up when the last folks were here." Not a real farmer, but a real fake. The story is told of a very wealthy man who wanted to play in the orchestra for the king. The problem was that although he had a ton of money, he didn't have a ton of skill. And so what he did is he bought his way in. He bribed some people and they said, "Listen, we'll give you a flute. You just go in and you pretend you're playing the flute. Just move your fingers along on the flute. Pretend you're blowing on it. We'll make sure that no one can hear you and you can play or fake play before the king." 2 years, this story goes, that this deception went on. In fact, "Johnny, I've been watching you very closely to make sure you are actually playing the guitar and not faking it like this man was." And he is, by the way, I've watched closely and can affirm that he does actually know how to play the guitar. Two years, this man played the flute, but not really in this orchestra. And finally, they got a new conductor, and the new conductor said that, "I want to have everyone go through another opportunity to make sure you meet the standards." And he panicked and he didn't know what to do. And when it came his turn to stand before the new conductor, he faked an illness. That didn't work very well because the conductor asked for a doctor's note. The doctor said, "You're fine." He went and stood before the conductor. And they say that is where we get the phrase, face the music. He had to face the music, and he was a fake. I suppose if you're in an orchestra, it's not that big a deal. If you're running for president, maybe a little bit of bad press. But if you're thinking that you're following God, but the fruit that's on display is actually not in line with what you declare, it's extremely dangerous. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. It's some 400 years before Jesus came and the incarnation we delight in, the promised Messiah. It's a book that is at a time when Israel had returned to the promised land from their exile. We think that the walls, Nehemiah and Ezra, would be about this time. Probably this is a little bit after that, but there's a sense of hope and yet a sense of emptiness. And I think this book, unlike any other, probably has a pulse on North American Christianity, and I hope is something that God uses to show us how to be authentic. I think at Cloverdale Baptist Church there is authenticity, but we'd be silly to think that there's not some that are pretending. And so this is for us an opportunity to hold up the Word of God as a mirror and say, "Okay, God, through Malachi, show us, Show us in this discussion form, you'll remember from a couple of weeks ago, this discussion form where God makes a declaration and then there's a response, kind of a question, a statement, a response, and then a proof, and then an implication. And we're going to see that pattern again today. And this one is, I think, terrifying for those who are leaders. And we would argue now with the priesthood of believers, for anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, but doesn't have an all-defining relationship with him. So I want to make this statement before we go to our text. Christianity is relational. Oh, there's lots of false religions and lots of people that say they're Christians that aren't. And I just want to remove that for a minute and state the positive. Christianity is not a tradition we do, although there's traditions we treasure. Christianity is not a program that we pursue. It's not a building that we come into and take part in what goes on. Christianity is a relationship, all-defining relationship with Almighty God by grace through faith. We'll come back to the gospel because Malachi drives us there. But if you have the name Christian but not the all-defining relationship, my prayer for you today is that the Holy Spirit would awaken in you an understanding of the greatness of God and the glory of that personal intimacy with him, and you would pursue that in his grace with all of your might. And that if you do know him, you'll be awakened to some of the temptations that we all face, to place our relationship with him aside for distractions from the world, whether they be positive or negative, terrific or terrifying. And so I am so thankful for the word of God and that we're people who long to hear from him. So we today will face the music. Starting in verse 6, chapter 1. A son honors his father. I encourage you at home to follow along as well. And I think very helpful to have the word of God as what we follow and know. And I would even encourage you, if you're one who marks up, to mark this up. There's some incredibly powerful life-changing realities in this text. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. Now the answer, there's a statement. But you say, how have we despised your name? Verse 7. By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. Now some details. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. See, they're functioning as atheists. Oh, the governor exists, let's honor him. But God does not exist, let's not honor him. The government is to be feared, let's make sure we pay our taxes to them or whatever it is they ask for. But when it comes to God, we can ignore him because it's religious, not an all-defining relationship. Listen to these words. Verse 10. Or verse 9, we'll get to verse 10. And now entreat favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. Oh, that you would stop playing church. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Your religion is worthless, even though it's in the temple and you think you're following the text. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. I love the evangelistic tone. And in every place, incense will be offered in my name, and a pure offering matching with life, the root displayed in the fruit. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. You're going to notice if you underline things in your Bible, and please note this, we'll stop and slow down when we work through the text, that term, Lord of hosts, repeatedly here, 8 times, 24 in this book. God wants us to know him in this way. It's how he's displaying who he is to the people who received this prophecy, this interaction, and to us at Cloverdale Baptist Church. Verse 12, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. We're bored with church and religion and the Bible and the commands of God. They seem so similar, and oh, that we could watch something else or someone else, and oh, we'll put up with it because we're religious. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? This is harsh. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. It's almost like you don't think God notices or cares. It's almost like you're saying you're committed, but you're functioning as an atheist. Now God states, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, there it is again, and my name will be feared among the nations. Context, the people of God are to live for God in such a way that others see how awesome he is. Here, if we used Jesus' language, John 17, will be in the world but not of the world, so that the world will see the greatness and glory of Jesus. So here's a call for authenticity, a call to avoid hypocrisy, to make sure that the root is truly an understanding of the greatness of God, and the fruit is a passion to please him, an all-defining relationship with him. I think we need to hear this message, because so often in North America, as we do statistical research, what we discovered is that those who name the name of Christ often say they will behave differently, but behave the same. Sacrificial love. Some of those things we value. What we want as a church is to make sure that we're authentic and on fire, that our greatest treasure is Jesus, and it's displayed in how we live in holiness, how we invest our time and our treasures and our talents. We actually believe God exists. Amen? Hey, I was looking forward to do that for about a year and a half, so next time be a little better, please. I want us to notice a few things in this text and then apply it. The first is, God cares about his name. In fact, you'll see that as kind of the main issue going throughout. He's doing some comparisons. Listen, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts. You, O priests, who despise my name, how do we despise your name? See, the issue is not just that they're not fearing God and not honoring God. The issue is they're actually despising his name. Now remember, name equals person. Not just what you call him, but who he is. People, hear this. You're despising who God is, thinking that you're going to church and accomplishing, I suppose for them, the religious enough to make him okay. You appease the gods, and then you live however you like. You appease the gods, and then you treasure what you want to treasure. And here's God saying, wait a minute, how you live displays how great I am to you. So here's the question for us, and then we'll look at the text a little deeper. If someone was to follow you around all day, watch you drive and think and interact with your family, your children, your parents, your grandchildren, whatever, you fill in the blank, how you work, how you play, how you spend your money. They get a copy of every penny you've spent in the last year and a half, 2 years. They see you, watch you, interact with you. Would they see that your greatest treasure is Jesus? I suppose a little more in line with Malachi, would they see that you actually believe that the God of the Bible exists and is to be honored and feared in every area of your life? He cares about his name. We say this often here, but what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. I think really that's what Malachi is shouting out. Do you really want to honor me? Do you really want to fear me? Reverence, a trembling at his greatness? See, how you live, although important in terms of your impact on others, flows from your relationship with God and displays his greatness and the treasure you have for him, or despises him. I think so often we want to walk a third path, but there is no third path. It's a demonic lie. We want to walk the path of half-hearted devotion, of offering a little bit to God. If a cow is needed, we'll give him the blind one. We'll get into that a little bit more. We'll jump through the hoops, but if it's inconvenient, we'll find somewhere else or someone else, or we'll complain like crazy. Oh, brother, oh, sister, we want to know the Master. We want to know the Father. We want to be those he esteems because we're humble in heart, Isaiah 66, verse 2, and we tremble at his word. The Hebrew word translated fear here, a word that carries reverence, trembling, respect, honor. And again, what Malachi is going to do is bounce around with this. You have to know the love of God. We covered that great electing love, unconditional and gracious. And now we respond, and that response is all in. We care about his name. We don't want to be those who despise his name. I think one of my favorite stories in this is the story of Alexander the Great. Probably heard of him, and the story is he was walking around late at night, he couldn't sleep, and so he's just moving around his camp. They were going to be in battle the next day, and he had his guards laid out, and as he went up to one guard post to say hi to the guard that was there was sleeping. And as you probably know, if you studied any of what has gone on there, that meant instant death. And so as the story goes, Alexander the Great woke up this guard and said, "What are you doing? Why are you sleeping?" And the guard kind of stumbles awake and realizes here is literally Alexander the Great standing before him, and he shudders and he knows he's going to die. And Alexander the Great said, "What's your name?" "Soldier." Barely above a whisper, the soldier is said to have responded, "Alexander." Alexander the Great, again, now much firmer. "Soldier, what is your name?" Response, "Alexander." One more time. "What is your name, soldier?" Now confident but fearful of death, but wanting to please his commanding officer, "Alexander." And it is said that Alexander the Great said, "Then, soldier, change your name or change your conduct," and then walked away. I wonder sometimes if we as Christians need to hear this. Christian, what is your name? Christian, you call yourself a follower of Jesus. Are you displaying it in your conduct? Are you showing you know him and that he's great and that you love him and that you treasure him above all and that you're in a relationship with him that's driving and defining you? Okay, by now you're saying, "Pastor, Malachi is hard hitting." I agree with you. So let's move to understand how this is displayed. God cares about his name. Secondly, God cares about his commands. This will be addressed much more specifically later in the book, but let's address it now in verse 8 of our text. And really all we're saying here is God actually cares that not only do we hear what his word teaches, but we actually do what his word commands. Here, they're offering blind animals in sacrifice. God calls that evil. Sacrifices to God were to be unblemished, your first fruits, your very best. You were to show by how you gave. By the way, this is a New Testament principle as well. You were to show by how you gave that God was your greatest treasure. You were to show by how you lived that you knew who he is, you exist for him, and what he says in his word is best. So now you want to align your life with what he teaches, and you want to obey his word with all of your might because you're living in relationship with him. Oh, the Pharisees got this wrong. They took the word and added fences, and then those fences became more important than the relationship. The Sadducees got it wrong. They joined the Romans. The zealots got it wrong. They fought against the government with all their might. The crowd just kind of fit in wherever. But those that truly know God say, God, what does your word teach? And I'll seek to apply. See, God didn't give us his word as an option. And when he talks about giving, there's a sacrificial way to do it. This is why, you remember Jesus standing and he's looking and there's people coming, they're giving their offerings. And there's this person that gives a ton and then another person. And then you can just imagine these different people coming. And then there's this lady and she kind of shuffles up and she looks around to try to make sure no one's watching her. And then she kind of reaches into her pocket and she just gives just 2 pennies. I mean, she is so poor. Do you remember what Jesus said about her? I mean, notice her. She's giving sacrificially. She's giving all she has. Listen, it's not about the amount. It's about the heart that is fully dedicated to God and fully surrendered to him. It's that whole concept of being a living sacrifice. It's the Romans 12, 1-2 idea that you've experienced his love, his mercy, and now you're offering everything that you have and all that you are and saying, I treasure you above all, and I will choose to obey you no matter what the cost. Too often, if we were honest, and Malachi is forcing us to be honest, we give God our leftovers. We're like the man in England. He was a cattle farmer and he had a cow that gave him twins. And he said, I'm going to give one of these to God and one I'm going to use to further my wealth. And about 6 months in, one of the calves got sick and died. And the farmer said, isn't it sad that God's calf got sick and died? So often we do that. We have things we save for. We have things we look towards. We have things we live for. But the gospel and the greatness of God, if they become secondary, is displaying what's really going on and what we're really treasuring in our hearts. God cares about his name. God cares about his commands. God cares about his reputation. Now, I suppose it's almost a repeat of the first one. However, the text drives us back. It's repeating, right, as we read through it. If you despise his name, it upsets him. If you live in such a way that shows that you're not firm in where he is and what he wants from you, you are displaying a disdain towards his reputation. Listen to verse 10. Oh, that there are one among you who has shut the doors. I wish you wouldn't even call yourselves Christians. I wish you wouldn't gather here, sacrifice. Kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, your, in this context, religious stuff, says the Lord of hosts. Later, we're going to find out that he does have pleasure in those who are fully devoted to him. Amazing verse. I will not accept your religion. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. I want you to show other people how awesome I am. This is why when we talk about the Great Commission, we're actually saying one of the main goals we have as a church, one of the main goals we have as individuals is to display the greatness of God to others, the greatness of the gospel to others. We want to show people how awesome he is because he wants us to display his reputation by how we live and by what we say in such a way that we show that we know him, we know his gospel, we believe what the text teaches, and we live for his glory. See, the offering is important. It's commanded, right? The religious stuff that they're doing is actually not bad. However, when we don't treasure the relationship, the religion becomes vile, despised, rejected. Oh, that they would close the doors. God cares about his reputation. Worship, which is really what Malachi is all about, is radically God-centered. He wants us to show one another and the world around us that he is worth treasuring. These people were caught up in a difficult life. If you study some of the books around, the biblical books, when it was written, the temple wasn't quite as good as the one they remembered. The walls weren't quite solid. The land was not friendly. Enemies all around. The king wasn't always as friendly as the king could be. The political situation, a bit of a nightmare, and they lost sight of God. So here's Malachi. Wake up. This burden, remember from a couple of Sundays ago, this burden on his heart. Wake up. God cares about his name. God cares about his word. God cares about his reputation. Fourthly, God rejects religious activity void of relational intimacy. I know that's long for me. Usually I'm shorter than that. But I think it's important. Because I think in Canada, we struggle with this. God rejects religious activity void of relational intimacy. Verses 13 and 14. But you say, what a weariness this is. What are they talking about? They're talking about the religious activity. They're talking about church, if you want to put it in our words. Church is boring. When the pastor opens the word, it's just I would rather be watching something else or doing something else. I'd rather be in the garden than worshiping God. And when we sing together, it's more about taste than it is about total devotion to him and shouting out how great is our God. And I suppose it's time for us to face the music. The American Standard translates this, how tiresome this is. These are the people saying how boring this is. God, you bore me. God, your word bores me. It's tiresome. There's greater treasures other places. There's more important things for me to look about online. And there's more important things for me to talk about with my friends and family. And here's God saying, wake up. Because if you truly know me, nothing else matters. Interesting here in verse 14, he even says, if you've promised something to God, you've made this full devotion commitment, you've opened your hands, if you don't give it to him, you're a cheat. See how relational this is? It's not just a religion that you say, okay, I'm going to be doing these things for the church, I'm going to be doing these things. It's relational. If you actually say to God, God, you have asked me for all that I am and all that I have, and I hold it back. I mean, we're going to find Malachi even harsher in some later verses. But here, if you do that, you're actually cheating God. He rejects religious activity void of relational intimacy. In fact, very clear here, and I think Jesus would be clear on this in Matthew 7 and other places as well, he would actually prefer that religious activity didn't take place if he is not treasured and if the people doing it are not driven and defined by the relationship with him. Firm. But if we believe that God is alive and exists, and we do, amen? Now, if we believe that God is alive and is who he's revealed himself to be, and we do, amen? Amen. It's getting a little better. At home, shout it out. Oh, they were louder than you. That is incredible. Brothers and sisters, God is real. The gospel is true. He cares about us and he cares about our lives and he's called us to live in intimacy with him and to impact our world for him, and that is amazing. One of the great privileges that God has given me in the last 2 years, year and a half, I suppose, is to interact with pastors who are hurting and want to give up. Pastoring a pandemic has not been easy. The statistics on pastors is horrific. So many have moved or given up or quit. And as we interact back and forth, I think the same could be said of others. And the reminder we need to keep central to our own hearts is this: God is real, God exists, God is sovereign, God is good, God is all wise, and God is in control and cares about us and has called us to mission. The God of the Bible actually exists. See, it's relational. It's time to face the music. So how do we apply this? Well, there's all sorts of places we could go, but I think most important is We go back to how we can have this relationship. Because if we have held the Word of God up to us and said, okay, you know what? I'm not always where I should be. I don't always treasure God above everything. I don't always honor His name. I'm not always obedient to His word. I'm not always exactly where God wants me to be. And that's all of us. What do we do now? And some of you, if you're truly honest, and the Spirit of God is kind of working in you, are going to say, well, I don't even know. Am I one of these people like Malachi is addressing, or am I truly authentic? Am I, you know, the kind of the 2 Peter 1:10, test yourselves. Or 2 Corinthians 13:5. Be all the more eager, this Peter, to make your calling and election sure. And you're going, I'm just not sure. So what do you do? And so here would be my strong desire for all of us. Let's run to the gospel as quickly and powerfully as we can. Let's not ever leave there, but let's run there. If you're standing back and going, boy, I don't know. I've been so distracted. I don't know. I've disdained God's name and how I've lived and how my life has lacked love and how I've been so focused on other things and not fixated on Jesus. I just don't know where I'm at. Then let me say this. John 1:12, Ephesians 2:8 to 10, so many other places. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you shall be saved. It's that simple and profound. So let's revisit the gospel. The gospel declares that God is great. God is holy, 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 all-defining, sovereign, completely other, absolutely just and pure. And then let's look in the mirror and remember that we are not. We fall short of His glory. We have sinned. We have missed the mark. There's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do to make God okay with us. We've broken that relationship. We're enemies of God. Children of wrath, Ephesians 2 would define us as. And then Jesus came, sent from the Father in His love, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, shedding His blood there, paying the penalty from our sin to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, totally complete, finished, died, and then rose again, conquering sin and death. The way to have a relationship with Jesus is not to do these things. It's to believe in Him. I suppose another way we could say it is it's to get the root right. No matter how hard that man tried to play his flute before the king, he couldn't because he didn't have the skill. He didn't have what it took inside at that moment to do it. And what we need to do to accomplish this intimate relationship that drives and defines us is to actually have that relationship, and it's by grace through faith. So if you come to a text like this and you hold up the Bible to your life, may I say with my whole heart and my own life, let's run to the cross. Let's stop there. Let's cling with all of our might, and let's never leave. Let's go to the gospel. Secondly, let's share the gospel. Oh, that this would so dominate our thinking that everything else would be massively secondary. That Christ and what He has done would so dominate our teaching that others would see His greatness and ask us how to know Him, see the hope we have, the lack of fear, the full devotion, and say, I want to know your Jesus. And we would say, here He is, and here is what He has done. So let's be a family. And I think we are. I'd encourage us. But let's be a family that truly believes that God exists, that grace is real, that His love is conditioned on His election and our response to that in His sovereign love. And let's be those who respond and cling and care. Let's be those who treasure Him more than anything else, so that it shows in how we spend our time, so that it shows in what we do with our treasures. And so that our service of Him with the talents He's given us will build the church of Jesus so that we together will display the beauty of who He is and what He has done. I suppose it's time for us to face the music and focus on the gospel and delight in the intimacy we can have with Jesus and never let Him go and live as though He exists because He does. Let's bow our heads and hearts together in prayer. Father, thank You for Your word, for the privilege we have of opening it together. Thank You for the book of Malachi. Thank You that You have called us and chosen us to have a relationship with You. Oh God, would we be those who are driven and defined by that relationship, and would You forgive us for when we fall short? Would You cause us to cling to You so strongly that our choices, having been set free in the Son, would be those that honor You? Awaken in us a fresh desire to please You, to love one another, and to share Your gospel, so that the nations would know the greatness of Your name, and You would be feared there and here. God, thank You that we can gather. Thank You for Your people that are here and those who are gathered online. And now we pray that this message from Your word would bear the fruit so that our root of clinging to You and the gospel would be on display in the relational living we have with You and with one another. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.